So the announcement of the birth of Christ was significant. The long-awaited Messiah would finally come. You would think that an announcement of that importance would be given to a group of people or an individual that would be considered important, but that is not how God chose to operate within the circumstances. God chose, as we'll see today, to use an unlikely group of people, at least in Jewish society, probably the least likely to receive a message like this. But God, nonetheless, chose to announce the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, to that unlikely group. And even that fact brings with it the fact that Jesus chose the group that he did, brings with it a great message for all of us, which we'll uncover today. We started last week, Caleb started for us last week, an Advent series. We are looking for answers to the longings of our lives. The title of the series, as a matter of fact, is A Season of Longing. And that word Advent, I think it's important to understand what that word means. It literally means the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, certainly a notable event, right? Certainly a notable person. God becomes flesh. So when we talk about the Advent, we are talking about the arrival of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Our theme of the series speaks to one of the reasons this is so notable, the arrival of Christ is so significant, because of the truth that we all long for hope, for peace, for joy, and for love. And we come to know through the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, we come to know that all of those longings are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The advent, the arrival of Jesus Christ changed everything for all mankind. You and I are hardwired to need hope, love, joy, and peace. We have these longings in us. Whether we identify them as such, they manifest themselves in different ways, but we are all hardwired to need those things because these are things that God desires we experience. Now, last week, Caleb introduced the idea that Jesus fulfills our longing for hope. That hope came with the arrival of Jesus Christ. He meets that need, that longing. He satisfies that longing for hope because of his life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. We now have hope in the biblical sense, anticipation for the future, that one day he will return and one day we will spend eternity with him in heaven, but also hope in this life, that life is more than just the here and now, that we have meaning and purpose in this life because Jesus came, because of the arrival of Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to see how Jesus, the advent of Christ, fulfills, satisfies our longing for peace. Now, I brought with me this morning a couple of ornaments, and I looked for some ornaments on our tree that had some sort of significance, and one of the ones that I found, and I know you can't really see it here if you want to look at it, or from there, if you want to look at it later, I'll be happy to show it to you, but one of them is this little book that is an ornament, and it used to play music, it doesn't play music, and hasn't for several years. But this was an ornament that Mandy's parents gave us the year we got married. And you can, it's kind of neat, you know, it's got the year on there. And if you look through and you want to see some pictures of Mandy and me when we look like teenagers, we were not, but we looked that way. You can take a look at this. Be happy to show it to you later. It's got a few wedding photos and just other things in it. But there's significance behind this, right? The significance is this is the year that she and I became husband and wife. This is our first Christmas as a married couple. And I will go ahead and say, so that I don't get in trouble, that this one is much more significant than the next ornament I'm going to show you, okay? But for me, the next ornament holds great significance. And for some of you, it probably will too. This was a couple years ago. I got an ornament celebrating the world championship of the Atlanta Braves. There you go. I don't know what to think that I got more cheers from that than I did the wedding ornament. But I pulled this one off the tree. I love this. I think my father-in-law gave us both of these ornaments, as a matter of fact. But glad to have this. Hopefully, they'll win another one sometime soon. But this holds great significance for me personally. I'm a huge fan. This is actually not an ornament. And I got to tell you, I looked, and we don't have anything, any ornaments in our house with this written on it. I actually had to go to Melody. Melody hunted this down for me. I needed something that said this. I wanted something that said peace on earth. And, you know, there's no great significance personally for this, other than I really appreciate Melody finding this for me. But the message is, and you could probably go home and find an ornament in your house or something, you know, hanging up that says peace on earth. But what's the significance behind this? I shared with you the significance behind these ornaments that are have personal significance for me. Well, the significance behind this is the simple truth that God desires that you and I experience peace while we're walking on this earth. We don't have to wait for heaven to experience true peace in the sense of the peace that God provides. And that need that we all have, that longing that we all have, has been fulfilled with the birth of Jesus Christ. He fulfills our longing for peace. Now, Caleb reintroduced to you last week the three circles. And I'm bringing those back this week. Because the reality is, why do we long for peace so much? Well, it's in the message of salvation and the reality of where we are before Christ. You know, God created man, and when he created man, it was his perfect design, but sin enters the world and disrupts that. The entrance of sin in the world affected not just human beings, but all of creation and corrupted all of creation. It created brokenness. And without Christ, we are all living in brokenness, and we can't get out of it. And the reality is, we long to be fixed. We long for that brokenness to be healed. And within that longing is a longing for peace in the midst of a world of brokenness and conflict. God desires that you and I be restored. He desires that we experience restoration from that brokenness. And that is exactly why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to repair the brokenness, to give us a path out of brokenness, a path to, among many other things, to peace. And it begins, though, in a very unlikely place. This path to peace, as we see the story unfold of the birth of Christ, begins in an unlikely place. The announcement, the first announcement of Jesus' arrival in Bethlehem, was given by a multitude of angels. Adam read it for us a few minutes ago. It was given by a multitude of angels to a group of shepherds who were out in the field watching their flocks to keep them safe. Now, we've already read verses 8 through 12, but we're going to read it again and go all the way through verse 14. And I pray, this is a story we hear every year, right? Multiple times. And if you're like me, you read it on Christmas Eve, right before the kids go to bed. But this is a story that we've heard multiple times. My prayer is that as we read it again, that the Holy Spirit will make it fresh in our hearts and in our minds. Let's look at verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Who wouldn't be, right? But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. you will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." You know, shepherds were the unlikely group because shepherds in the first century were individuals who were on the fringe of society. They were outcasts. To be quite honest, they were dirty, they were stinky, they were, because of their job, ceremonially unclean. And because they were away from the temple for so much of the time doing their job, keeping their flocks, they very rarely were able to get to the temple to become ceremonially clean. And so they were considered fringe members of society. They were considered outcasts. They were not looked at favorably because of the profession and they had and the condition that they were in. So when we think about that, when we try to put ourselves in first century, understanding how these individuals were looked at and considered by Jewish society, especially the religious elite, it is absolutely strange on the surface that God would choose to deliver this very important message, the announcement of the birth of his son, to a group of fringe people who were not clean, who were not spiritual. We would think that maybe he would deliver it to a king or a religious leader, someone of importance, but that's not what God chose to do. He chooses to give this message to this unlikely group of people. And all of this tells us some truths about the announcement, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, some truths that are applicable to us all. And the first truth is this: the peace of God is available to all. That's wrapped up in this message. Yeah, he chose an unlikely group of people, but part of the reason he chose that group was to begin to communicate the very important message that the peace of God that was coming through the birth of Jesus Christ, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that peace would not just be made available to the Jewish people or the religious elite, it would be available to all mankind, regardless of who you are and where you come from. Part of this message is that if the peace that God offers is available to these shepherds who are dirty, stinky, outcasts of society, then surely the peace of God is available to you and me, to all of us who are here today. The angels had to tell the shepherds to settle down a little bit, and we can understand why. I mean, let's be honest. If I'm out in the middle of a field by myself or with a few other shepherds keeping watch over some sheep, and all of a sudden this angel appears out of nowhere, I'm going to be scared too. You are too. They were terrified, the scripture tells us. So the angels had to settle them down because the message that they had, the angels had, was good news for them. A baby had been born, and that baby was the Messiah that they had been waiting for, the long-awaited Messiah. He was the one that was promised long ago who would come and rescue God's people. The angels told the shepherds where to find Jesus, and then they said, "Peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Peace to those on whom God's favor rests." Jesus was bringing peace, and he wasn't just bringing it to the Jewish people. Yes, he was offering it to them, his chosen people, but he was bringing it to all mankind from all walks of life, no matter who they were, where they were from, what they had done in the past. The first international trip I ever went on was to East Asia, and it was a very difficult type of mission trip, a lot of hiking into the mountains, going into villages that were previously unreached, and there were some missionaries that were connected to the church I was pastoring at the time who had been there for a few years, and they had made inroads with some of these people. But these folks, again, were miles up into the mountains. We had to hike through mud and rain and for a few miles to get to these villages that were literally carved into the side of these hills. They would carve out gardens where they could grow their vegetables. That's how they made a living. They would grow vegetables and different things and sell them down in the main city that these villages were closest to. It was really remarkable how they carved in these gardens into the side of these steep hills. But in this culture, the culture was this, okay? The women did all the work. They worked in the gardens. They kept the animals that were needed for their farming. They did all the work. And here's what the men did. The men sat around all day drinking. That's what they did. That was just part of the culture. The women did the work. The men did the drinking, okay? But what happened? No, that's not a good thing, okay? What had happened was these missionaries began to build relationships with these families in these villages. And God began to work. And these men started coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know what happened? No longer did they sit around drinking all day. These men began to work, and they began to build churches in their homes. God completely transformed their lives. And I remember sitting in a hut with a dirt floor on a piece of wood that was basically a 2x4 with two other pieces on underneath it to raise it off the ground about 6 inches, and sitting there for over an hour while this father who had come to know Christ a few weeks earlier was asking question after question after question about the Bible. And we just sat there for over an hour on a little piece of wood in a hut on a dirt floor because this guy was so hungry for the Word of God. So if we go a little long today, thank God for your comfy chair, okay? This guy was so hungry for God's Word. But here's the point in all of that. I'd never been to an area like that. I'd never been really out of the country. And I'm in a different part of the world in a completely different culture. And I'd seen God transform that culture in a miraculous way. And I learned in a new way that the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus will save anyone, anytime, any place, from anywhere, with any type of background. He can change a life, and he did. He's changed many of our lives who are sitting here today. So if he delivers this message to the shepherds, then it's for all of us. Because all of us probably fall into the category of being outcasts in some way, shape, form, or fashion. In one survey, nearly one-third of those questioned said of all of the people mentioned in the Christmas story, they identified the most with the shepherds. I'm not surprised by that. The shepherds were average, ordinary people, and yet they were invited to see the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's what's amazing about all of this. When God wanted to announce the arrival, the advent of his son, he didn't announce it to kings or queens. He announced it to the shepherds, the poor, and the forgotten. It's good news because if God's favor was offered to those shepherds, then surely God's favor and his peace is available to all of us. Jesus came to be both the good shepherd and the Lamb of God sacrificed for the sins of the world. Literally, the angel said this. Said, I announce to you good news, a great joy, which shall be to all people. That's the message. And that message used for good news, that word literally means to preach the good news. It's a word that Luke uses quite often, both in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts. Luke's emphasis here is on a worldwide gospel. A gospel that's available to all people. Good news is for everybody. And the message that Luke is trying to communicate here is that the good news is available not just to the Jews, but to all mankind. The advent of Jesus Christ changed everything. What was once thought to be just for a certain group of people is available to all mankind. Jesus came to save the world. From the time that sin entered the world, let's go back to our three circles here. From the time that sin entered the world is corrupted. All of creation is afflicted by sin. We've been at odds with God as a result of that. Before we come to know Christ, because of sin's corruption, because of the fact that we're born with a sin nature, and yes, we choose to sin, on top of that, we are broken. We are separated from God. We are at odds, at war with God, is how Scripture describes it. And so in this brokenness, we do not have a path to God. We do not have favor with God because sin is separating us from God. Because of the entrance of Jesus Christ, there is a way for that brokenness to be fixed. This is why Jesus is born. The advent of Jesus is the ultimate answer to the brokenness that exists between ourselves and God. We are at odds with God. We need to be reconciled. The advent of Jesus fixes the brokenness that exists between ourselves and God, ourselves and other people, and even within our own hearts, because many times we're at war with ourselves. We need to be reconciled with God, with others, and even with ourselves. And this is exactly how Paul puts it when he wrote to the Colossian church. Paul was expressing the role that Jesus plays in making peace between us and God, but also peace between ourselves, within ourselves, and with others. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, as expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death, to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. In order to fully understand the peace that Jesus is bringing with his arrival, we need to understand that the birth of Jesus is significant. No doubt the Messiah has come, but we need to appreciate and have always in our minds that Jesus is headed to the cross. That's what makes this so significant, that God becomes flesh to do for us what we could not do. The cross is in front of him. Jesus was fully God, yet he became fully man. Fully God, fully human. And because Jesus is God, he is able to do what no man can do, reconcile lost sinners to God. Only God can do that. But how can a holy God, a perfect God, become human? How can God reconcile with sinful man? Holy, perfect, cannot associate with sinfulness, cannot justify sinfulness and just letting it go, because he would cease to be holy. So how does a holy God reconcile with sinful man? God cannot lower his standards. He cannot close his eyes to sin and compromise with man, because if he did that, the universe would fall to pieces. God would cease to be who he is. He would not be consistent with himself as a holy, perfect God. He would not be able to maintain his holy, perfect law. Now, some people might say that we as humans could somehow please God, but by nature, we are separated from God. By our actions, we alienate ourselves from God. Go back to the three circles again. I don't think it's the next one on the slide. Sorry to throw a curveball here. Brokenness. Some people would say that we could find our way out of brokenness, that if we could be good enough, we could reconcile with God. If we do enough good things, or if we are religious enough, if I go to church enough Sundays, if I serve in enough areas, if I do enough good things, then God will take that into account. I can make myself acceptable to God. But you see all of those squiggly little arrows, that represents all of the things that you and I try before we come to know Christ to get ourselves out of brokenness. And you can try everything that you want, but here's what you're going to find. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I pray that you will hear this and that the Holy Spirit will make it an arrow that pierces your heart. You can try everything in the world to get out of brokenness on your own, but you're going to end finding yourself still broken. There's nothing you can do to get yourself out of brokenness. That's why we need Jesus Christ. You can try everything. We can't fix ourselves. Lost in sin, we are broken. Only a holy God can fix that. Only God can reconcile us to himself. And he did that by sending Jesus Christ. The advent of Jesus changed everything. We don't have to fix ourselves. We don't have to try to get ourselves out of brokenness. He's fully God, yet fully man. He lived a sinless life. He never sinned. None of us can say that. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. He lived a sinless life. Remember, the cross is always before him. He's headed to the cross. He willingly gave his life on the cross to pay the penalty that you and I owed for our sin. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay that penalty. So in order to reconcile us to himself, God willingly laid down his own life to pay that penalty for us. He gave his life on the cross so that peace can be made between God and man. God continues to be holy because the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death. God cannot associate, he cannot ignore our sin, but by paying the price himself, the law, the requirements of the law are justified. The penalty's been paid, yet we don't have to pay it because God paid it himself. And so we can now be reconciled to God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus' sacrifice pays the price for sins that you and I have committed. It appeases God's anger towards sin. It destroys the power of evil and sin over our lives. When Jesus died on the cross, he met the just demands of the law because he paid the penalty for our sins. This shows how Jesus reconciles us to God, which brings peace between us and God. We were at war. Now we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. This also shows us our second truth, and that is the fact that reconciliation with God is possible for all. Jesus paid the price for sin. So all who come to know him in faith, who are willing to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, can experience peace with God. Being reconciled to God is the key to experiencing peace in every area of our lives. Once again, the three circles. You ought to know this by heart by the time we get done. Here's what happens. God's design was disrupted by sin. Sin enters the world, it creates brokenness. We are in brokenness. We can't get ourselves out. No, there's no way. But Jesus enters the world, lives a sinless life, dies on the cross, is raised from the dead. And if we will repent and believe, and here's what that means. If I will turn from my sin and turn to Jesus Christ, acknowledging my sin and inviting him into my life, accepting the sacrifice that he made for my sins, if I will ask him to come into my life and to forgive me of my sin, then my brokenness is repaired. I'm justified before God. I'm made right with God. I'm no longer at war with God. But here's the thing. Just because I've been saved does not mean I'm perfect. But because of Jesus, because of his entrance into the world and then entrance into my life, he strengthens me and equips me to recover and pursue. He strengthens me to become more like Jesus on my path back to God's perfect design. Because one day, because of Jesus, I'm not perfect today, but one day I will stand in the presence of God as Jesus is perfect. And it's all because of him. He provides what's needed for me to get back to God's design. I'm saved the moment I accept Jesus. If I died at that moment, I would be in heaven. But as long as I'm alive, I'm on this path of sanctification. I'm becoming like him, like Christ. But it's his presence working in and through me that accomplishes that. And that truth, that good news is the gospel. And that is available to all people. God gives us power, though, to navigate all of the challenges of life. the difficulties of life as we recover and pursue God's perfect design. And when God restores our relationship to Him through Jesus, we begin to discover meaning and purpose, because the world's still broken, right? I don't think I have to convince any of you of that. If you're living in a bubble, I encourage you to look around. The world is broken, but God gives us strength to live in this broken world. He restores our relationship with God. Jesus does. And in the midst of all of this brokenness, we can still become more and more like Christ every day. We can live for Him with meaning and purpose, because we're working for His kingdom. We're working for something far greater than any of us could ever imagine, that's far more important than any temporary thing that we have on earth, any temporary existence on earth. We're working toward eternity. And even when we fall, which we will, after we're saved, we're still going to mess up. But even when we fall, we know the path to restoration. We're still saved, but we're experiencing brokenness in our saved life. Our relationship with God is affected. We know how to be restored there, because it's the same message, forgiveness of sin. It's the same message that Jesus brings, that He offers. You know, there's a misguided belief that exists that says the moment I become a Christian that my life is going to be perfect, that all of my problems will be solved. Maybe you believed that, maybe you didn't. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, all I have to do is get saved and everything in my life is going to be perfect. Well, that's not the case, okay? Everything in your life is, all your problems are not going to go away the moment you're saved. Being reconciled to God does not mean that we won't face problems, but peace does mean that our problems, it doesn't mean we won't have problems, but it means we will not be controlled by our problems. Doesn't matter, it does matter what happens to you, but I can have all of the problems in the world, but I can not be controlled by that problems, by those problems when I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit, when I'm in submission to Christ, when He's living in and through me, directing me, giving me peace in the midst of the chaos. I won't be overcome by those problems. The peace that God offers doesn't mean the absence of conflict. The Jewish word for peace is shalom. But that word means so much more than just the absence of conflict. It means more than a life without problems. It means well-being. It means health. Yes, it means in part prosperity. But it means security, it means soundness, it means completeness. And you can have all of those things in Christ. Maybe not health and wealth, but you can have spiritual health. You can have spiritual wealth. You can have completeness in Christ. You can have security in Christ. You can have soundness in Christ, because your life is built on the foundation, the solid rock of Jesus Christ. The Jews did not have a life without problems, without conflict. As a matter of fact, life was very difficult for the Jews in this time that Jesus was born. Taxes were high. Unemployment was high. Morals were slipping lower and lower. The military state was in control. Roman law, Greek philosophy, even Jewish religion could not meet the needs of the people's hearts. They were empty. They were broken. But then God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus offers true shalom. He offers true peace with His presence in the world, but now in our lives. We will still have problems. We're still going to have trials. We're still going to have difficulties that come with living in a fallen world. As long as we're in this fallen world, we're going to have all of those things. But in the midst of all of that, we're not promised a problem-free life. What we are promised is the presence of Christ in our lives to give us the ability to continue to pursue Him, to serve Him. He promises to meet our needs, not all of our wants, but our needs. He gives us what we need to live for Him in this fallen, broken world. Jesus offers true peace, and He makes us, He gives us all of those things. We can draw parallels to each meaning within the word shalom, but the greatest thing is He makes us complete. He fills the empty void that exists in our hearts without Christ, that God-shaped hole that exists for all of us, that we search and search and search to fill, that we try and try and try to fill without Christ with so many different things. But what we find is that when we invite Jesus to become Lord, ruler, controller of our lives, and we accept the gift of forgiveness that he offers, that void is filled. And that in and of itself brings peace. We can go to him. He strengthens us for the trials of life, but we can also go to him anytime for guidance, for direction, for comfort, because we have his presence. With his presence, though, comes his strength for life. He'll give us strength to face any situation. We can lean on him when we're tired. His promises bind up our wounds when we're hurt. He provides healing spiritually, physically. We can also make peace with ourselves because of what? We're at peace with God, but we can make peace with ourselves. We talked about this in the Lord's Prayer. A lot of times with believers, our greatest problem with forgiveness is not that God would forgive us, it's that we can't forgive ourselves. Satan has convinced us that our past disqualifies us for service in the present. But we can make peace with ourselves and with the flesh that we battle every day, the temptations that we face every day because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Every past mistake, personal struggle, worry about the future is met with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. His grace truly is sufficient for all circumstances in life. We're also able to make peace with others, and we should. We should desire that others experience the same peace that we've experienced. We do that by being at peace with others. We also do that by sharing the good news of peace with others. We are to be peacemakers. When we truly understand and appreciate the grace that God has given us, our hearts are transformed, and we should desire to offer that same grace to other people. Let's look at the meaning of the word Advent again. Advent comes from the Latin word that means arrival. Arrival. And Jesus' first coming was the arrival of God's light into a dark, dark world. With the birth of Christ is the light of Christ, the light of God into a dark world. Nathan, don't hate me. Can you kill the lights? I should have prepared him in advance. It's not going to be completely dark, but it'll be somewhat. There we go. Thank you, Nathan. Man, these guys work on the fly. They're fantastic. I've got two candles here. And yes, there's some light coming in outside. There's some lights on the stage. But this room could be completely dark. Completely dark. And all I have to do is light one of these candles, and it changes everything, right? As long as there's no obstructions, you would be able to see this candle from any place in this room, anywhere in this room. Light dispels darkness. When Jesus entered the world was a dark place, broken, separated from God. His birth, the Advent, changed everything. God's light entered the world. A way, a path to reconciliation, a path to peace with God, peace with ourselves, peace with others. And when we accept that salvation, God's light enters our lives. Now we are called to be a light to a dark world. The light of Christ should shine through all followers of Christ, because the world can still be a dark place, right? The light of Christ shines through us. That's how he chose to spread his good news, through those that he saves, through you and me. We are called to be a light to a dark world. Thank you, Nathan. The light of Jesus. At Christmas time, we thank God for his entrance, for his advent. It brings hope, it brings peace, but we also look forward to another advent. We look forward to the fact that one day in the future, Jesus will return and make all things right once and for all. We have a mission while we're here, but one day Jesus will return. Which brings us to the fact that the peace of God, the peace of Christ, covers our past. It meets us in the present, but it's also a promise for the future. Jesus will return. There will be another advent He will return again and take his whole church to be with him for all of eternity. All wrongs will be righted in that moment. Final truth. The peace of God is our ministry to all. We've led up to this, touched on this, but those of us who have experienced peace, it's now our job. It's an expectation. It's a requirement. It's not optional. It's a requirement that you and I become peacemakers. The peace that Jesus brings is now our ministry. We are ambassadors for peace, you and I, those of us who know Christ. More than anything else, you know, we can talk about politics, we can talk about social projects, we can talk about all, you know, law, justice system, all these things that we need. But the reality is, what the world needs more than anything else is the peace that only God can offer. And it's our job, it's our responsibility to bring that message to those who do not know Christ, to be peacemakers with those who are around us. We have a responsibility to share peace. Being ministers of peace is not optional for anybody who has received, who embodies the peace of Jesus Christ. Jesus expects it from his followers. He talks about it in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. One way we are peacemakers is what I've already talked about, being at peace with others. The angels told the shepherds that peace was available to those on whom God's favor rests. And Jesus said something similar in the verse I just read in Matthew 5:9, when he said that peacemakers will be blessed and they will be called sons of God. When we are willing to seek reconciliation with others and fight for harmony rather than fighting against one another, when we seek reconciliation, when we maintain peace and harmony among ourselves and others of those who are God's people, who are followers of Christ, but also being at peace with those who don't know Christ. When we do that, we are living out God's call on our lives. We are ambassadors for peace, fighting for harmony. We are identified with the heart of God who longs to reconcile the world to himself. Which brings us to the other way that we are peacemakers, which I've already touched on as well. We are peacemakers when we share the good news of salvation with the lost. We should be actively showing and telling others how they can be reconciled to God with every opportunity, looking for opportunities to turn any conversation into a gospel conversation, sharing with others how they can experience the same peace of God in our lives, in their lives. I want to leave you with two thoughts. One, our longing for peace is satisfied only when we are in a right relationship with God, with ourselves, and with others. You see, we can be saved and still not be at peace because we're not at peace with someone else, or we're not at peace within ourselves. The second thought is that we are peacemakers when we are living at peace with others, but also showing others how they can be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Are you longing for peace this morning? Are you longing for peace and you don't know Jesus? You don't have peace because you've never accepted the peace that he offers through his death, through his resurrection. You can be reconciled with God. And let me tell you, there may have been times in your life where there's been an absence of conflict or an absence of stress, but you've never experienced true peace if you don't know Jesus. And you can invite him into your life today and experience peace like you've never felt in your life. Because it's peace that transcends temporary circumstances. It's peace in the midst of turmoil. It's peace in the midst of chaos. It's knowing that God holds you in his hands regardless of what's going on around you. If you know Jesus and you're not at peace, are you at peace with those around you? Are you at peace with yourself? There are many reasons why we might not be at peace. It may be conflict with somebody else. It may be battling with the flesh, temptation, living with sin in our lives that we need to confess and turn from, turn back to God. It may be just the fact that you know that you are not pursuing God's plan for your life. Maybe he's called you to something that you are resisting, that you will not let go of control of your life and won't surrender and trust him. to lead you in the direction that he has for you. There are many, many reasons why we may not be at peace. But here's what I can offer you this morning. I can offer you peace. If you don't know Jesus, you can receive Christ and experience peace. If you're not at peace as a believer because of any of those reasons or some other reason I didn't mention, you can be at peace with God. You can come in our decision time or right where you are. You can surrender your struggles to Jesus Christ. You can allow him to take control once again and direct you in your life. You can make peace with that person you're at odds with. You can make peace with yourself by believing, truly receiving the forgiveness that God has given you through his son, Jesus Christ. You can be, if you walked in here at war, you can leave this room at peace if you'll surrender your life to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and accept the peace that he offers. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.